Our Father, as we approach you before this message, our prayer is that the power, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ would come upon us. And as I'm preaching, I'm able to feel and to sense something of his power, his magnitude, his weight. But even more importantly, that those who would hear this word and would pass it on and would live by it, would live under the unction and the anointing of your Spirit. That for Jesus Christ's sake, Father, that you would take the things that you have taught me and shown me, and that you would minister these things unto other people for their salvation and their edification in Christ, that he might be glorified and praised. Our Father, we ask you once again and continually for instruction as to how to best minister unto your people, how to serve them, and how to bring and to win people unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you're in control of who is saved. It is by your grace, it is for your glory, and that those two things work together. Can't have one without the other. But help us to call all men sincerely. Help us to beg. Help us to beseech. Help us to entreat. Help us to be humble. And help us to be bold. In the name of blood-stained Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, magnify yourself and help your people. Feed your sheep. Feed your people with knowledge in the gospel for Jesus Christ's sake, as you have promised it. Amen. My brothers and my sisters and any poor sinner here that is listening, I want to turn your attention into the book of Acts in chapter number 4. And to be something of a teacher of the gospel and a preacher, as it has been appointed unto me. I was recounting with a person that had heard me preach outdoors, and so we had a meeting, and was recounting with him. I mean, you never know a person's sincerity. We just want them to come unto Christ and to bear fruit for our joy, for their benefit, and for the glory of God. And we want to find out what that means to bring glory unto God in the salvation of sinners and the edification. I mean, if the masters called me like Brother Jeremiah or Noah or Lot to preach in adverse circumstances and to have very few conversions, as long as I'm faithful, I will moan and mourn like those men did, and I will consider it to be God's work if anybody's saved. Because once we get into heaven, he and you are not going to look upon Jeremiah or Noah or Lot as being an unfaithful preacher just because they did not have large numbers. But I don't want to do anything wrong. As the master said, in John, after the resurrection, cast your net on the right side. I want to cast my net. I want to preach right. I want to teach. And I want to use my gifts unto the glory of God. And we say that, but I want that to really be understood by me and by you, that all these things are for the glory of God. So after I had explained my testimony and how the Lord recovered me, how he had called me back by his grace, this particular man was hungry, so I gave him the equivalent of maybe $3 in the U.S. It could probably last him and his wife for maybe 3 days. And if they only eat a meal each day, which is more than I think that he's had it this week or so, but He was very thankful in, from having preached from 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 12 through 15. I was able to exhort him that when we give to people, especially unto our brethren in the church, that we're not giving in order to be praised or to have them look upon us as being great. Our job is to bring glory to God and to be obedient unto Him. And what we want is for people to thank God and to thank God for us, to acknowledge us, to pray for us. But we don't want any worship. When the Apostle John in the Revelation, I think it's chapter 19, he bowed down in front of the messenger. And the messenger told him to get up, that we worship God, we worship Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Him. It's all because of Him. And so we want, and we're asking for His blessing as we open up His word. Acts 4, verse number 19. Our brothers, Peter and John, are here preaching. And they have been taken captive by the Jews, by the religious leaders. They're being charged to not preach or to teach, verse number 18, at all in the name of Jesus. So they're trying to shut the church down. They're trying to stop the spread of this gospel. They're basically saying, hey, if you want to meet in your home and you want to keep it quiet, fine, but you stay out of the public arena. But Peter and John, verse 19, Acts 4, answered them, whether it's right, and here's what me and you must consider, in the sight of God for us to listen to you. Here's how we must make up our minds. This is how we must calculate. Rather than to God, you decide. And me and you are going to have to decide. And we decide every day. But other people are going to have to think for themselves. What they're saying here is that our minds are made up. Verse number 20. For we are unable. But there is no stopping us. To stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. What we have seen and heard. This is experience. This is divine revelation. This is heart knowledge that's come to us by the gospel. It did not come to us in a special way, like it came to everybody else. It was not a mere preacher. It was not merely something special that a missionary came or an evangelist, a preacher, pastor, and he was hitting on all the points. It was more special than that. When me and you came to know the grace of God and His sovereignty, His election, predestination, being made righteous or being justified by faith, holiness, the power of a brand new life, when we saw Jesus Christ for who He is in His glory, it's because God, by a divine revelation, has revealed His Son unto us. And what we're being charged with here, my brethren, is to fear God and to give Him glory, and to not pay any attention unto what man says, and preach what you've seen and heard of the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel. Now, I'm a Calvinist in part. This is what I mean by that. Or you could say, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm a believer of the gospel. I believe that all five points of Calvinism are true. But those five points of Calvinism are not the whole story of the Bible. So I don't want to confine myself. And I know I got in trouble with somebody that hates and threats that if I didn't, you know, I had written an article. It was very brief, but it was talking about total depravity and total responsibility, unconditional election, and yet a sincere call unto all, a limited atonement, yet he's the propitiation for the whole world. That was the heart behind the article. Irresistible grace, but it says in Acts 7 that you always resist the grace of God. Perseverance of the saints, but there are many who look like saints who don't persevere. I'm not quite sure what I said about that point. But my meditation and my message as I posted that and as I speak unto you is that the Bible teaches more than the 5 points of Calvin. I believe them, but I won't be limited by them. And you know what? Neither was John Calvin. If you go back and you read Calvin, he's known for, he is famous for preaching the whole counsel of God. He is famous for commanding and warning the elect of God. So he was not bound by a system. I know that people came after he had died. They gathered up and collected his writings. They came up with the 5 points to combat Arminianism, which is a lie, which is wrong, which is a false gospel, which does not give any glory unto God. It's a deception and a delusion. And I can't use any stronger language than it's not the gospel. It's not true. It can't save. It's a lie. It's not the message of grace. It's works. According unto Romans 9:11, it's a works gospel. But yet, when the Arminian or the Calvinist or the Jewish or the Africanist or the sovereign gracer or the painter or the fisherman or the barber or whomever it is, doesn't matter. When they preach from Matthew 22 and they say, come, all things already come. I must have that. I need that in my preaching. I can't say that no man can come and believe that so much that I don't eagerly entreat men and call them to immediate faith in Christ. Now, I know that when I was saved, I heard the gospel and I believed it that day. The first time I understood it, I believed it. And I know that when God recovered my soul, that he made me pray. I got down on my hands and knees and prayed. And I prayed in faith. I prayed with confidence. I broke through. I believed God. I was emptied. I didn't have any. I was made willing in the day of his power. I was made to trust Christ. I depended upon him, and he saved me. He rescued me. He pulled me out of the pit. He gave me the Holy Spirit. And this man I was talking to not too long ago, I asked him, do you believe? And I saw him flinch. If you play poker and you know that flinch is a tell. And what it told me was he's not convinced. He's not committed. He's not all in. He's not believing. He's not assured. He's not confident in God. He's not saved, if I can judge it by that. So I didn't try to force him into a confession. But I want to force men. I want to compel them to come in. As I'm on the road here in Nigeria, in Lagos and other portions that there are these little private buses and they squeeze you in. It would be okay if it was three people to a seat, but they always squeeze in four. And you might have a person that's on another person's lap in order to avoid paying an extra fare. So it can get tight in there. But these men are on the side of the road next to the buses and they're crying out, yabba, 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 yabba. And if you're passing by, because there's competition, every man for himself, every bus is for himself, they're trying to get their bus filled up and on the road so that they can make more money. And you will see that and you will notice that here in Nigeria, that time is of the essence. The people are hustling to make their bread. But they're compelling people. You know, if they can grab you, they'll grab you. If you look like, no, they shouldn't put their hands on you, and they won't. But they are trying everything they can to get somebody in that bus so they can go. My brothers, that's the way that me and you preach. That's the way that Peter said in Acts 2, that with many other words, Acts chapter 2, let me look it up here. It said this was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was working in power, Acts chapter 2, 40. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Now, Paul says elsewhere that we are in Christ's stead, and we beseech you, we beg you. An old preacher said, if I could, and this is how I feel at times when I'm under the power of the Spirit and I have great compassion, I would let you kick me in my ribs just as long as you came to Jesus Christ. Just as long as you let me weep for the gospel at your feet as I begged you to come to him. And I cannot reconcile it in my mind, and you can't either. Brother Spurgeon couldn't, Owen couldn't, Calvin couldn't, Luther couldn't, Augustine couldn't, Paul couldn't. It can't be reconciled. There's some things about God, brother, that we just can't understand. How can he be the eternal God and a man at the same time, joined into one person? I know it's a fact. I know it's the teaching of the Bible. I know he humbled himself. I know he felt pain and hungered. But God died. How could the immortal die? How could he? He did not cease to be God when he died. He didn't only die in his human nature. His human nature had been joined to his divine nature in the womb. How can God die? How can God predestinate everything before it happens? And he never learned anything new because he's God. How can he always exist in three triune persons and yet be one? How can the mystery of the gospel be election and predestination and yet everybody come and is sincerely bidden unto Christ? These are mysteries that old Hilly Billy can't explain, but they're the mysteries of the gospel and they are true. And what me and you are to do, what we must do, as I go back into our text, we're unable to stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. And am I going to listen to Calvinism and what men say I ought to preach? Because Calvin himself was only a four-point Calvinist. He did not believe in the limited atonement, as our brother Owen worked it out from Scripture. It had not yet been revealed unto him, or Luther, or Bunyan, or Ryle. But these men preached the gospel and believed God. And men say, I ought to preach and hold on to my Calvinism, and I should hold on to election, predestination, and the total depravity of man. But there's something else in the Bible that's equally powerful, equally important, equally necessary to preach. It's come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Believe on the Son of God and you will be saved. And it's compelling them to come in. And I don't know how all of that is going to work out in time. But I know that in eternity, me and you will understand it to the satisfaction of our soul, so that there'll never be any curiosity in heaven that will bring us anything but joy. There'll never be discomfort or confusion or affliction or sorrow or lying or pain again. That's where we're going. But we're not there yet. We are not at a place where the theological mysteries and the riddles can all be explained and wrapped up in a neat little package with a ribbon on the top and a bow. It has to be believed. It has to be proclaimed. And I have to believe Christ more than what men say about John Calvin. I have to believe the Bible more than anything I've ever heard in my life. And I've got to preach it. All of it. It doesn't matter if I can't explain it. I've got to proclaim it. I've got to teach it as this is what God says. A person was asking about hell and is not saved. Is without comfort. And is unconcerned for her immortal soul all the while she waits outside of Christ. There's no safety at the doorstep of the ark. There's only safety on the inside. There might have been people standing right next to the ark when God shut that door. They're locked out. They're locked out. Lot's wife, our sister Lot's wife, as we would have called her, because she would have been in all of the meetings and she would have helped to bake bread and some cookies, and she would have been a church lady, but she was in love with the world, and she died in her sin. She got all the way out of Sodom and looked back. An angel came and took her by the hand, and she looked back. So what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that there is no comfort outside of the city of refuge. Until you're in Christ, you're under the wrath of God. And you leave Christ, you'll die in your sin. But this poor woman, in her fallen soul, in her fallen condition, is outside of the feast, not enjoying Christ, because she doesn't believe in hell. She can't be saved from the wrath of God. If she doesn't believe, she's under the wrath of God. If the wrath of God is not eternal, you don't believe God. That's pretty simple. But I don't have to be able to fathom hell. I don't have to be able to enter into the depths of eternal woe. Everlasting damnation, torment, pain, and trouble forever, anguish and tribulation and wrath and the fires of perdition for all of eternity, that's too big for me to handle. That's too big for silly Billy. I can't even enter into eternity, much less eternal sorrow. It's something I need to wrap my brain around. It's something I need to think about. It's something I need to meditate so I can preach, so I can believe, so I can praise God. But it's not something for me to doubt simply because I can't understand it. I can't understand anything. I think Brother Barnard is right there. It's all miraculous. It's all by revelation. It's all too big for us. We walk by faith, not by sight. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, though, and we're to take him at his word. And brothers, you can't be saved until you come to the fact that you got to bow down to what Jesus Christ has said in that book. It's not what we think. It's not what we can figure out. It's not what we can articulate until the nth degree and explain until there's no more mystery and riddle. It's that the mystery is a place to worship. When the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself unto the Apostle Paul, he had to veil himself and hide his glory just to show his back parts, lest he kill everybody on the planet just by showing up in his fullness. You think only Moses would have died if he had shown his glory? If the Lord Jesus Christ right now shined on this earth, all of us would melt like wax. He's too infinite in his power and majesty. The Bible says that he dwells in light that no man can approach. I got to be transformed and changed, and how glorious that will be just to get near him, just to see him for who he truly is, or my eyes would burn out their socket. It's true now. But he veils himself, he hides himself, just to make himself known. He holds back his glory just so he can show a little bit of his glory. He lets us see his hind parts. He lets us see a fingernail of his glory, an ant's toe of his glory, just a speck of sand on all the planets of the universe of his glory. He is so glorious and magnificent and mighty. He is God. He's to be worshipped. He's to be loved. He's to be reverenced. He's to be held in awe. He's matchless. And I believe, my brothers and sisters, you and I need to seek him. You and I need to proclaim his name, and we need to be faithful unto him no matter what anybody else says. And that means that me and you preach what says the scripture. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does the Bible say? That's what Peter said. Peter and John. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to your interpretation of Scripture, for us to listen to what you think that the Bible ought to say, rather than to God, that's for you to decide, okay? They're like the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in front of Nebuchadnezzar. They ain't budging. They got their mind made up, and whether the king is going to throw them into the fire or not, that's his business. They've already decided that whether God saves them or not, they're not recanting. They're not backing up a step. And you can do this in the natural flesh. You can be brave in the flesh. My brother Martin Luther was not converted, he says, when he nailed that 95 thesis. He didn't come to justification by faith until 2 years later. So I can do a lot of stuff in the flesh, in the natural bravery of man. But this ain't the bravery of man. This that's taking place right here in Acts chapter number 4, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 13, Acts 4. When they observe the boldness of Peter and John and realize that they were ignorant, unlearned, uneducated, and untrained men, that they had no natural knowledge or skillfulness that anybody would envy. Isn't that an encouragement? They were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. But here's the point I'm making, is that Peter and them in Acts chapter 4:8, then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's being with Jesus. Peter and them would have been cowards if the Spirit of God had not come back upon them and given them power and strength and fulfilled the promise that Jesus Christ made, that I will be with you and I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He said, it is expedient that you go away, that I go away, that the Comforter might come unto you. Just a moment, please. It's expedient. And so what he is hanging by that is, it is better for us that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God and the Spirit is in all of our hearts, all over this world, than for the Lord Jesus to be in only one place and all of us have to flock to Him and be around Him. I've got more understanding by the Spirit inside of me than what Peter and them had with Jesus right there talking unto them, because the Spirit has given us revelation. The flesh profits nothing. And so when we're saying here that Peter and John are filled with boldness because they've been with Jesus, it's not talking about 3 years ago or 2 weeks ago or 2 hours ago. Our Lord Jesus Christ was with them right then in the Holy Spirit, and that's what made them bold. And here's what he boldly said. Verse number 12. That there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that's been given to people, and we must be saved by it. When the Spirit of God comes and makes us bold, when the testimony of Jesus Christ is open, when we have seen and heard something that's worth preaching, it revolves around, it has everything to do with, it boldly proclaims our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that He's the only one that can save a sinner. And this courage that Peter and John had, that I want for me and you to have, brothers, this courage is only found by the Holy Spirit who comes to us through faith, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's not the bravado of the flesh. It's not me being as superhero. It's not a masculine man's man. It's got nothing to do with that. It isn't our education or our a degree that's up on the wall. It's got nothing to do with that. It's a personal encounter and a personal revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God that's in the gospel. I was at a meeting. It was a week long. It was a class. And in the class, it was for people trying to take their doctorate in theology. And it was at a good school, Westminster in San Diego is an excellent school, one of the best in the country. And the professor was saved, Professor Edmund Clowney, and he was teaching us on Christ in the Old Testament. And I was a new believer. I had been saved for about a year. Just about a year. Yeah. It was a year. It was not more than a year and a half I had been saved. And I was trying to figure out if I'm going to go to seminary or if I'm going to learn in the local church. And I had people on each side. But the thing I noticed in this post-master's, the doctorate level class, it was 12 of us in the class. All the rest of them had their master's in divinity. I did not. It was only one other person in that class besides me, a professor. It was one other person who knew the gospel in the power of the Spirit and could credibly testify of it in his writings and in his answers in our question and answer time as the professor was teaching. As we got our homework and we're supposed to go over the text, as we're answering questions in class, one other man knew the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And they all were pastors, or they all had degrees. Some of them were not all pastors, but they all had their masters in divinity. So now these boys are going to go and they're going to have their PhD, their doctorate in theology, and not know God. And then I went a week or two later to a Sovereign Grace conference, and I know there's holes in the doctrine and in the theology and in the practice, and ain't nobody perfect. But I saw people in plaid shirts and blue jeans who knew more about the gospel and had more of the relish of Christ. That's an old Puritan word. It means you love it. It's sweetness. It's everything unto you. You understand it spiritually. And what I'm saying is that Peter and James are not bold, because they're bold. They're ignorant and untrained. But they've been with Jesus by the power of the Spirit, who comes to us by faith in the work he accomplished. He sends the Spirit down. I can't be holy enough for the Holy Spirit. I got to trust Christ. And then he comes and he makes me holy in my character. But I can't get holy enough for him to come down. He is the gift of God. If you want this knowledge, if you want this power of the Spirit, if you want this assurance of salvation, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to bow. As I'm dealing with and I'm talking with this woman who believes in a lot more and all kinds of things, but she can't square up with hell, she's going to have to take it, because that's what the Bible says. And if she takes it, if she humbles herself and says, I only want the truth, I'll believe it, I'll obey it, I'll practice it, just show me what's true and make me love it, make me bow, make me understand, make me believe truth. That was something that this man was saying that encouraged me. It's a lot of health, wealth, prosperity people here. I was encouraged by the fact he was saying repeatedly that he only wanted truth, and that he had gone from church to church trying to find truth, not this prosperity nonsense. If he really wants truth, I gave it to him. I gave him some scripture to read. He'll find the truth, if he seeks it with his heart. Our Lord said, if you will to do the will, you'll know whether it's of God. If you want to obey and honor God, you'll find out that Jesus is the Christ. And this gospel, this poor man's gospel, this gospel that's for sinners, it's for you. You come unto Jesus Christ right now. You put your trust in him. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You acknowledge that it's your fault that you're a sinner. You acknowledge that you are a failure and you cannot please God on your own. You put your faith in Christ. You put your trust in him who obeyed God. That he is so righteous and so beautiful that just by touching him by faith, you're saved and you have an everlasting righteousness. You're as righteous as me as a missionary in Nigeria. You're as righteous as Paul. You're as righteous as Mary. You're as righteous as Moses. You're as righteous as Peter and Daniel and Joseph, whose sins aren't even mentioned in the Bible. And you believe that because Jesus Christ conquered death and rose up from the grave and is at the right hand of God, that the devil has been conquered. And that the power of the Spirit is what makes you strong. And because of the Spirit, you can live the Christian life. Because the devil was defeated, and the power he had to keep Christ dead is gone, and the power he has to keep you dead is gone now too, because Christ has reconciled you. The victory is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you know this and you say this, you will stand and you declare what you've seen and heard. And you don't back up. You preach exactly what it says in that Bible. And you lay your life down for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.